And they were bringing children to him, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them.
Amen. Thank you, Zach. As the kiddos are leaving, take your Bibles and turn to that passage. Mark chapter 10. Amen. Mark 10, 13 through 16. I find it interesting that today we land on this passage, and today is our Daughters of the King banquet. I hope, ladies, you took taking advantage of that. If you haven't and you are convicted after the message, you may still come if you're able to. But I thought it was interesting. Here we land on this passage, which is talking about children. I don't think it's the main part of this text, but I think it's definitely there and definitely worth highlighting as Jesus is making a very powerful point. So let me pray. We'll go to the throne, and then we'll have the main points up on the screen today. It's also on the back of your bulletin are the main points. If you'd like to take notes, if it helps you to kind of stay engaged a little bit and not fall asleep. Father, we are thankful for your grace. I'm so thankful that we come to you drawn by the Father with nothing to offer, nothing to bring. You're not impressed with any of us. No one earns grace because it cannot be grace if it's earned. We work for pay, Paul says in Romans, but we do not work for grace. I pray today that you would challenge us, challenge parents that are here today, challenge all of us who may have a wrong spirit towards some people who we don't think deserve the kingdom, as if maybe we do. But I think there's a lot of different areas today you can impress upon our hearts. And I think your Holy Spirit knows exactly how to do that from your word as he wrote it. So help us to do our part to listen. He that has ears, let him hear. And give me liberty and freedom. And I just pray that you would just draw us to your throne today. Help us to see how the kingdom is entered. Help us to see how we entered it. And to be able to be gracious and compassionate and loving and burdened for others. In Christ's name, amen. Entering the kingdom like a child. If you've ever noticed this phenomenon around holiday times, you've noticed that parents do something very special during holiday times. They gather up their kids, they dress them up in these most beautiful outfits, and they drive them to the mall to get a picture taken. A picture taken with Santa Claus. You ever seen that? Have you ever done that? Easter time, what do parents do? They gather up their kids, they dress them up, and they go see the Easter bunny. Even around Thanksgiving, when we have the circus that comes to town, usually there's some kind of a main attraction, whether it's a big old elephant or whether it's some star or some celebrity. And you get your kids, and maybe not dressed up this time, but you go, and you might go a little early or stay late so that they can get a picture taken with Batman or Robin or an elephant or whatever. A lion. The lion's inside the cage. Well, you'll notice if you go and see any of this, you'll see a long line of parents or even grandparents waiting patiently in line with their kids to get a picture taken. Some are in strollers, some are standing, some are being held, but most of those kids have no idea why they got dressed up and why mom and dad brought them. I'm talking about young children. And I think it's true to say that the whole thing is probably the parents' idea, right? The grandparents' idea. So I got to thinking about that, just to make a point about our passage. The parents find out information about the event, right? They hear it on TV, they see it in the paper or on the internet or Facebook, wherever you happen to go for your community events. And the parents decide, we've got to take them. We've got to get to the mall. Why do you think they have that attraction at the mall anyway? Because women cannot stop buying stuff. Is that right? Oh, I didn't say that. The parents pick out the special outfit. I don't think one little kid who can't hardly walk says, "Mom, I want to wear that." The parents even go buy a special outfit. And they dress the child in this beautiful, cute outfit for the picture. The parents put the child in the car, strap them in, drive them to the exact location where this fake Santa Claus is. Because we all know that's not the real one, right? You don't know that? I'm sorry, I've ruined it for you. The parents pull them out of the car. The kid's just along for the ride. The parents fight that stroller that just won't open up. Do you ever have one of those? It just won't open up. You take them to the exact place and you get your place in line. And the parents make sure the children or the child stays right with them. No matter what the child wants to do, because the candy store might be right there. Or they just want to walk around and, you know, do whatever. No, you got to stay in line. We got to get the picture taken. What's the point of all that? If the parents were not in charge or not in control, the child or your children would never even be there at this event. They are dependent upon mom and dad or whoever for really everything in their life at this age. Now, I ask myself the question, why do we parents do that? I have no idea, right? Sometimes I like to sit there and watch the kids just scream when they take this little cute baby and put it in this scary guy with a red velvet outfit on with a huge white beard and a funny hat and big black boots. A couple of years ago, Kelly's sister, somehow they had an Easter bunny outfit. I mean, the full mascot outfit. And we were eating lunch at her other sister's house. And when it went time to hunt those eggs out there, she came out, not Kelly, but her sister, she came out dressed in this big bunny outfit, big old head with ears. And I'll tell you, most of those kids were what? Terrified. I thought it was great watching them cry and stuff, but they were just, you know, and pick up the kid and bring it. Here's the bunny. No. Terrified. Why do they do that? Well, you get a beautiful picture, right? Which I'm not saying this is wrong. You get a beautiful, cute picture, hopefully. And if you're like our kids, that never seemed to work out. But today in our text, we hear of an event, actually an event which involves a person where the scripture doesn't say the parents. I tend to think it was the parents or relatives, but it just says they. They're lining up their children at this event in order for this person to touch them. So picture this in your mind. Here is this event. This person is Jesus, and I think it's the parents bringing them in, and they're just kind of standing around Jesus, not to get a picture, but for Jesus to touch them. And we see that these kids have nothing to do with it. They are being brought by someone else to be blessed by Jesus. And again, today we're going to see the disciples blowing it again. They're just blowing it again. They just mess up once again. You ever mess up just once again? We've seen in Mark, the disciples are just, they're just like you and me. And they make a terrible blunder in regard to the heart of their master when all of these parents, grandparents, or whomever are bringing the children. They make a terrible mistake about God, the Son's view of children. And we're going to see that His kingdom involves these kind of people. His kingdom involves with what is going on here. Somebody bringing another to the kingdom, and the ones being brought had nothing to do with it. And He's going to impress this upon the heart of His followers. And we're going to see how they messed up. So first of all, let's just go through the passage and look at it. First of all, hopeful parents. We must recognize that Jesus is our children's greatest need. Jesus is our children, our grandchildren's greatest need. And I think I assume correctly, and that's always dangerous for a preacher to say, I assume. But it just says here in verse 13, and they were bringing children. In fact, the Greek is imperfect. They kept bringing children. They kept bringing children. They kept bringing children. I just picture it's the parents mostly bringing them. And the word for children or child here is a word for an infant, a smaller, younger child, a toddler maybe. In fact, Luke uses the Greek word, specific word, infant, in his account of this. A babe in your arms. And so picture these parents bringing their children, most all of them, who would never even know what was going on, would never even know how to get where Jesus was, who had no power to even travel there, had nothing to offer whatsoever. And these people, their parents, I believe, are bringing the children to Jesus. Why? That purpose, he might touch them. Now, that's involved much more there than just touching. It involves touching as means of conveying a blessing. So here was someone greater than the rabbis, as parents would often bring their kids to the rabbi. Here was the rabbi, the master, the teacher, the Son of God, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And these parents are bringing their children, standing in line, so that this Jesus could bless them favorably with the Father. That's what's going on here. And I see in this passage that this is the burning desire of these people bringing their children. They didn't care about anything else right now. I must have the light of the world, this Jesus, this miracle worker, bless my child to have favor with the Father. Wow. It's pretty amazing, I think. So I got to thinking about this. I think it's amazing to see in our culture what parents bring their children to. And what is most important to parents in our America about their kids. Because what we bring our children to reflects our what? Our heart desire for them. So I thought of a couple of areas. Now, are you ready for this? Because you might get a little convicted today. Right? Now, you have to be convicted, not get mad at me, right? But if that comes, I'm willing to take it. All right? Sports. I thought 30 of you would get up and walk out. Sports. Now, let me make a statement here. Now, are you listening? Because I don't want to get 20 emails this week just jamming me, blasting me, right? There's nothing wrong with having your children involved in sports. Let me repeat that in case some of you took a trip to Walmart real quick and didn't hear that. There's nothing wrong with your children being involved in sports. Kids can learn a lot in sports, can't they? They can learn how to follow instruction. They can learn the importance that they're not the important one. The teammates are. They can learn the importance of encouraging others on the team. It can be a day where the family gets together. It can just be fun. So please, 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 please listen to me. I am not saying if you have your children involved in sports that it's wrong, because we have several families in our church that have their children involved in sports. So we're on the same page there, right? I just don't need any emails this week, okay? If you really think you got to send me one, you send me one. But I want to ask the question. How many parents desire this most for their children? This is what they're standing in line for. This is their heart desire, that I must bring my children to this. Now, you know sports is pretty big in America, right? If I read correctly that somebody said that fight that went on last night, that for each round, they earned like $136 million just for each round, and it went 12 rounds. Something like that, if I read it correctly. And I heard of people paying hundreds of thousands of dollars for ringside seats, and I think, I don't know what the cheapest ticket was, but you think sports is pretty big in our country? Anything wrong with sports? Not on the surface. But how many parents get caught up with sports for their kids? How many parents spend almost every free hour every week driving to practices and games and tournaments? And if you have one or more child, you're doing that all over the place. And your schedule's crazy. Soccer, softball, baseball, gymnastics, chess club, cooking school, whatever it is. That's not sports. It could be. You know what I mean. And you just, we knew a couple that lived in our town in Illinois that we lived in. They had 12 kids. I think it was 12 or 13, the Warwickses. Then they went to missionaries to Utah, but he only had one wife, okay, with 12 kids. You're just not awake today. Thank you, Kenny. All right, wake up. Yeah. And I remember him telling us that he said they had to stop that. Now, you can imagine, 12 kids. He said, we just had to stop it. Because every waking moment, we're just in the car driving them. They had no family time. It was just splitting them apart. And we see that in our America today. Trying to keep the schedule. Again, nothing wrong. Please don't misunderstand. But I wonder how many parents dream of their children becoming the star. Now, I got caught up in that. Abby played basketball. Whitney played basketball. Mackenzie played flute. But, you know, I got involved in that because in the town we lived in Illinois, the girls' basketball team was it. I mean, they were like it. They had the United States record at that time for most home games undefeated. They were just it. You know, you think, man, Abby could be on that team, you know. And I got caught up in it. And then I realized, you know what? Is that really that important? I just want my kid to be the star. You ever wonder why parents go berserk in the stands at a five-year-old T-ball game? Have you seen those videos? I was at a game in Mount Vernon once. One of the people in the church was playing like a, it wasn't Little League, but it was maybe Pony League, one of the little higher. So I went to watch him play. And the manager on one of the teams went to the second base umpire and punched him in the face. And all of a sudden, people just were going, I'm going, wow, we are sinners. Isn't it amazing? Referees and umpires getting attacked when the little three-year-old out there trying to hit a little tiny fuzzball or a Nerf ball. Fuzzball, that ain't good. Nerf ball. Let me ask you a question, parents. How do you feel when your child is out there on the court, out there in the field, or wherever it is, on the stage, and they just don't measure up to the other ones? How does it make you feel as a parent? I remember that feeling, although I think mine measured up. They just didn't work hard enough. You know, it's like I went to Noah and Anna's soccer game last year. It's just great. Isn't it great? And you see, some of these little kids are just like, I am the king of soccer. And they're good. I mean, they're just like as limber and they're running around. What's Noah doing? Right? And then the ball gets put right by his leg. What are we doing? Noah, kick the ball! Kick the ball! Right? Parents, grandparents, Noah! And he goes, oh. And then when he hit it, he's like, yes. And Anna, she's a whole other story. She didn't even want to play. She just knew the coach had popcorn. She wanted to be on the side of the thing. And are you done with your popcorn? Jamming the other person's popcorn. You done with your popcorn? Hey, that's great. But let me ask you, parents, when you look at the other kids, and do you tend to think, man, my kid's kind of second rate? Because they can't hit or kick or catch or throw a ball like all the other kids. I think if you were honest, you might admit, you know, I do. We've kind of been brainwashed in our culture, haven't we? They can't turn a cartwheel. I have never been able to turn a cartwheel. I don't know how kids do that. That is the scariest thing to me. Look, I mean, my goodness, what if you come down wrong? You ever feel second rate? You ever feel like you've just missed it with your kid? Why do we think like that? We've been kind of brainwashed, haven't we? You know that night when you pray, Lord, I'm doing something horrible. Noah, he's just not aggressive enough on the court. God, touch his heart and his legs. Now, I'm exaggerating, hyperbole. Jesus did that, right, to make a point. Again, sports can be good and profitable. Let me flip that around. When your kid does do well, then how, parents, do we feel? Nothing wrong with being pleased when your kid's enjoying it and doing great. Please don't misunderstand me. But do we tend to feel like, hey, yes, man, I got a great kid. He can kick a ball. Jesus, how important is it to you that my kid can kick a ball? What kind of look would Jesus give you? What? Would he say, you're just like my disciples? Again, I think sports is great. I think it can be. I was in sports. Some of my greatest memories are being on a sports team. And I spent a lot of time with those guys. In fact, I still converse with them through the internet today. One of the guys is supposed to come back to his mother's birthday. He lives in Arizona in August. We're supposed to go run together. So I'm training hard because he ain't beating me. See how we're cursed? Do you know what's amazing? If I'm out running and I happen to know somebody's running behind me, they are not catching me. It's just ingrained in me. And if I'm really getting tired, I'll just go the opposite way that he goes because he ain't going to catch me. But if I see somebody ahead of me, you're going down. I don't care if they're 85 years old or what. Then when I pass them, how you doing? You know? Yeah, try to catch this. It's just sort of ingrained in us. Like Jesus cares about that. And what does God do when two softball teams get together to pray before the game? God's in such a dilemma. They both prayed to me. What do I do? I'll just send a tornado and wipe them all out. The tide. And again, like I say, sports can be very good. Health-wise, there's a lot of pluses. But I hope today that we as parents and grandparents would kind of ask ourselves the question, where am I at on what I want to bring my kids to? That or Jesus? What's the most? I thought of a second thing, education. Anything wrong with education? I hated it. There's a lot wrong with it. No. It's good. It's a needed thing, isn't it? You can read your Bible when you have an education. You can tell between nouns and verbs and all that stuff. And present tense and past tense and all that stuff that are very important when you're reading your Bible. You can study your Bible. You can counsel others with what you've learned. I can't read my writing. Oh, you can use education in God's service. Oftentimes I hear people tell me, my doctor's a Christian. And it's so encouraging to them, isn't it? I mean, I hear that a lot. It's just so good because they don't come in with a bunch of garbage. And that's, people appreciate that. Nothing wrong with education. But what if it takes the place of bringing our children to Jesus, most importantly, to have a relationship with Him? How would you react if your son or daughter came home with a C or a D, and yet the night before you saw them opening their Bible and reading it? What would be most important to you? You know what my grade point average was in Bible college? I am not telling you. I graduated, though. I don't have any idea what it was. I think it was like a F. No, I really don't know. I think it was probably between a C and a B. In fact, I remember my college graduation. Are you ready for a sad story today? This is heartbreaking. I got no awards. I didn't get the preaching award, which about broke my heart because I was a prideful little ding-dong. I didn't get the Greek award. I didn't get the theology award. I got nothing. I did get an award of like 5 books that somebody bought and gave to every one of us. Here's my award. Oh, you got one too? And I remember that night, which was a great night, right? 4 years of, wow, what a great night. But I remember on that night feeling second rate and being disappointed and being discouraged. Now, that was wrong, right? Yes. Is it sinful? Yes. But as I think about it, God took me through 4 years of what? Trusting Him, growing in my relationship with Him, learning from my mistakes, getting a biblical foundation to build upon, putting me in a local church that was just as beneficial as my college education, and finally putting me in an internship my senior year with a pastor where the lesson God taught me was never, ever, ever be like that guy. Now, that wouldn't have been the lesson I would have put myself in, but He did. See, education was great. But I know a lot of guys in my college that had the same grade point average as me who are in this country and all over the world doing a great work for Christ today. And I know some who are up here in the 4.0s and stuff aren't even in the ministry. And that's great if God didn't call them to the ministry. So parents, education's great. Not wrong to excel in, but it's a great question to ask. Do you desire to bring your kids to that more than Jesus? Third thing I thought of, things. Things. Why do you think we have Walmart and Target and all these stores? Because we need things, right? Now, we got to have some things, right? Things. And we live in a material society. There's nothing wrong, again, with things unless it begins to become the idol of our heart. And sometimes we parents can desire for our kids just to have everything that this world has convinced us that they need. And what happens is the children think, I can't have joy unless I have that. I can't be content unless I have that. Well, all the kids at school have that. All the kids at school have. Now, when I was a kid, it was Chuck Taylor Converse. All those. If you had a Chuck Taylor Converse shoes, you guys know, you were big time. Now everybody has them. Things. And I didn't get those just for any reason. Those were for being on the basketball team. And I think we sometimes in our culture spend more time working. Why? So our kids can have stuff. I've made an observation when I take Mackenzie to school at Central. Let me back up. When I went to school, my mom drove me to school. And then I went with Kelly's mom for a while, and then a friend of mine. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong if somebody has their own car. But when I went to school, you know what most of the kids drove? Clunkers. I mean, it was amazing. There was a few kids that had these souped-up, awesome cars like Scott had, a Camaro. I love that car, by the way. We spent a lot of times in that car partying it up, listening to Ronnie Millsap while we were praying together. Right? But I'm telling you, they just were old junkers. When I take her to school, you know what I see the kids driving to school in? Oh, my goodness, Lexus, BMW. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong if parents can afford that. Please don't, again, misunderstand me. But they drive better cars than the teachers are driving. And again, please don't misunderstand me. And then I watch the kids get out and walk to their classes. They have the nicest clothes. Shoes, the hats you wear that are flat-billed and you look cool. You know, you got to have the flat out like this and up to here. They ain't wearing that kind of hat. Doesn't matter. Cell phones, gadgets. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to have that stuff, but I'm asking parents, where's our heart towards that stuff? Nothing wrong with providing for our kids. Nothing wrong with hoping you can dress them in clothes where they're not made fun of and bullied at school. I sometimes wish we could go back to the Waltons. Listen to this. You have one pair of coveralls or overalls. What do you call them? Whatever. That's it. And if you got a pair of shoes, that's a miracle. And you wear that same, I think John Boy had the same outfit on for 8 years of that TV show, right? And he was always sucking on that same straw. Now, I'm kidding. Hyperbole again, exaggeration, but... Parents, where are we at? These people that brought their kids to Jesus, I think, just wanted God's favor upon them. Now listen, parents, you are going to mess up, right? Any perfect parents in here? No. So what do we need to be praying? God, put your favor upon our kids. Now grab this. There's a lot of sports stars in hell today, right? Had millions on earth, right? Had the fame, the popularity. There's a lot of educated people in hell today, right? There's a lot of people who had a lot of stuff in hell today. Nothing wrong with sports, education, or stuff. But what are we teaching our kids? This is what's most important. This is what's going to get you through the hard times in life. Listen, I don't know near as much of the Bible as I need to know, but I do know some stuff. And I still have a hard time making it through the hard times in life. I loved my sports. That has never once helped me when I am discouraged and whatever. that has never once helped me when I had questions in life is Jesus. And let me stop here and just say a word of thanks to those in our church who work with kids, who sit in the nursery, who teach our children, who come to a vacation Bible school and give night after night after night after night when they'd rather be at home sitting in their lazy boy just watching TV. Who are willing to bring snacks and buy food for our kids and for Bible school, and who are willing just to maybe go be a helper with the teaching. Who are willing to spend some time through the week of opening their Bible and their lesson and just working through it. And let me just say a huge thank you from me. Because you are engaging in what is important to the Master, right? I know what it's like. Man, I've got a busy week. I got to teach those little 4 and 5 years olds, and most of them don't even care. They don't even listen. And if it was a full moon last night, it's going to be horrible. It's amazing how I listen to the teachers afterwards. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's, man, this is horrible. Well, I don't know what happened. Or maybe just coming to a vacation Bible school and you don't do anything. You just show up to just be able to just be a friend and encourage those kids. You know what? I thank you for that. That's what's important to Jesus. So we have hopeful parents, and we've got to recognize that Jesus, that's what our kids need, right? I would much rather have somebody loving Jesus and serving Jesus in a local church than being the star. But now we got some arrogant disciples. Here they go again, right? And we cannot fail to see ourselves as recipients of grace. Look what his disciples do when this scene is going on. And verse 13, and the disciples rebuked them. They sternly said no. Can you just picture that? Here's grandma. She can't hardly walk, and she's bringing little Junior to have Jesus bless him. And Peter walks up and says, ma'am, I don't know what you're doing in this line. You need to go back home and take Junior with you. I can just see Judas. We expect it out of him, right? And Matthew. It's just unbelievable. And Jesus is watching his disciples. Now remember how children were seen in this culture, right? Insignificant, had no power, no authority, and children can do nothing for you. Remember my illustration to begin with? It was all the parents. And the disciples make a fundamental error in this passage. And by rebuking these parents, they're really confessing that they themselves deserve to be favored by Jesus, but not these insignificant people. Not them. I just can't imagine this scene as these disciples, all 12 of them apparently, are shooing them away. What would happen to me if I went to the mall and got in that Santa Claus line and started telling those parents who went through all that trouble, by the way, Officer Blart here, you need to leave now. Go to the shoe store and get your kids some shoes, but you can't be in line to see Santa. He is too busy for you. I have a feeling those parents would kill me, slap me, and that grandma would get out her cane and whack me over the head with it. Nothing wrong with grandmas with canes. But that's how they viewed him. What a fundamental error. If you turn somebody away from Jesus, you are saying, I deserve him. That's the fundamental error in this passage. Because they were still struggling with pride and arrogance. It's all about me. It's all about me. Let me ask you this. If you were allowed to come to Jesus, how could we ever deny someone else? It's an arrogance, isn't it? We get in, but you can't. Isn't that their ongoing problem? Remember they rebuked a man for casting out a demon? He's not a part of us. He hasn't had my advantages. Jesus said, leave him alone. He's doing it in my name. We're on the same team. And now they're rebuking parents. I said to somebody the other day, the thing in Mark that has amazed me that I didn't realize would amaze me is Jesus' love and patience with these guys. Don't you see it all? He didn't quit on them. That amazes me. And I do find it amazing that they would think that Jesus, their master, would be annoyed by children coming to him. And I think as we see our culture being bombarded with going away from Scripture, going away from God, just absolutely taking the opposite view of what Jesus said and God the Father said, remember, they're always together. Never are they ever separated on any issue, even the Holy Spirit. That it is forcing us to take a stand, which I think is awesome. It's forcing us to come to grips with, am I truly a believer or not? I really believe that. I believe that day's coming. And I'll be honest with you, it has crossed my mind the last couple of weeks, what am I going to do if somebody says to me, you can't preach that? And I actually thought, I may be in jail with the guys I go and preach to. I got to be honest with you, I'm a big chicken. I don't want that to happen. I've been there. I do not want to be living in the same house as those people. It's scary. To me, it's scary. And I don't say those people as if I deserve anything because I go and share the gospel with them. Don't misunderstand that. But I've had to ask myself, Tim, where are you going to be? By God's grace, I'm going to preach His truth. But while we stand on truth, how do we view the sinner? Will we be like the disciples? Or we will remember all I have is because God's grace gave it to me. Will we see ourselves as somehow deserving, but not the homosexual, not the lesbian? Certainly not the black man. Certainly not the man from China. Will we see ourselves on a higher plane? You know, one of the greatest ways to keep our attitude right that the disciples totally messed up is to never forget that all those people we don't like, that was once me. Oh, Pastor Tim, I was never that. Really? What did James say when you break one law? You break them all. Listen with me. One of the greatest ways for us to avoid the fundamental error the disciples had was us to never forget that that was once me. I want to share some verses. I've got them printed out to save time. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I did work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God that is with me. It is by the grace of God I am what I am. Ephesians 2:1-5, Paul says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Who's he talking to there? Believers. You were, past tense, dead, and you used to live and walk and practice these sins. Here's what else we did. We were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all we once lived in the passions of our flesh. We carried out the desires of our body and of our minds. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So when we get like the disciples and high and mighty and haughty as if we deserve God's grace and that person doesn't, let us never forget that that was once us. But next in Ephesians, he says, but, contrasting connective. What is being said next is going to contrast what was just said. The connective, it's a contrast. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were, past tense, dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That was me, but that's not me. Not because I'm special, but because God's grace. See, disciples didn't grasp that yet. Oh, you want another one? Okay, 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not fake yourself out and be deceived. By the way, these are all present tense. Those that practice these things. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Woo! That's a pretty strong list, isn't it? I did a funeral this week of a lady who died of... wow. Alcohol poisoning. And in the message, I was talking about who gets God. And I didn't use the common phrase in our world, alcoholic. I called it what the Bible calls it. I said, even drunkards could have Jesus to change their life. Now, that lady, probably too late. Didn't know her, but from her life. That's some pretty powerful stuff. But the rest of the verse. Don't forget the list. And such were some of you. But, contrasting connective, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. One of the greatest things that will help us avoid the disciples' error is to never forget, when you look at somebody who's living in sin, and especially if their sin is some of that are very easy to see, that we remind ourselves, you know what? That was once me. Whether you ever participated in that sin or not, you were dead, you were lost, and you needed to be changed. You were brought to Jesus. You didn't show up because you're awesome, just like those kids that Mark is telling us about. That was once me. But now we see, thirdly, the indignant Jesus. We must know that all need His grace to enter the kingdom. Jesus is angry. Look at verse number 14. But when Jesus saw this going on, He was indignant, and He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus is grieved, He is incensed, He is angry, and He is angry and grieved at the heart of His followers. Again. And this word indignant carries with it a very deep feeling. Very deep. Well, not Jesus, He's perfect. There's a holy anger. There's a holy wrath. And He has it. And not to the evil, but to His followers. But what they were doing. That fundamental error that He didn't understand grace in the heart of the Master. And there are two imperatives here in verse 14. Here's the first one. Let these children come to me. And the second one is, do not hinder them. Then He gives the reason in the verse 14. Because to such like these belongs God's kingdom. And in verse 15, He gets very emphatic. Look at verse 15. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into that kingdom. Wow. That's pretty bold stuff, isn't it? Let him come, don't hinder him, because if you don't receive the kingdom, just like what's going on in this scene, you don't get entrance either. I think the disciples' minds are going, I don't get it. So the right question to ask then is, how do I get into the kingdom? There are two kingdoms, kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians 1:13 says, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. There's only two kingdoms. You're in one or you're in the other. The first kingdom, you get there automatically by being conceived in the womb. You automatically get the first kingdom. You get the second kingdom by what's going on in this passage. What? What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. And the answer is given right here. Right here. Who or what was going on towards Jesus? The parents or whomever was bringing the kids to Jesus. The kids did what? Nothing. 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 They were brought to Jesus by another. They were being brought by the parents, the grandparents, or whomever. They're little infants. They did nothing. So what does Jesus say here? We come as these children did. That's hard for us Americans because we're very full of pride. We're full of pride. Very much. And when somebody tells us you do nothing, you do nothing, you do nothing, there's nothing in you that can please God the Father like the disciples apparently had messed up. We kind of fight up against that. There's got to be something in me that I can do. Well, wait a minute. You must enter the kingdom by what is going on right here, right now. So let me fill this out. Do you know that every believer enters the kingdom just like these parents are bringing their children on that day? We are drawn and brought by another, and it's the Father. Listen to these verses in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and then I will raise that person up on the last day. Nobody bebops into the Father's presence and says, "Hey, I'm here, it's time. I live my life. I was living in sin, but I don't care. I'm going to die in 5 days. I'm going to come to you." You don't. The Father, like these parents, must bring you. John 6:65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The flesh is no help at all. John 17:6, Jesus said, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. What? You gave me out of the world? Yours they were, and you, Father, gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I loved when Pete prayed this morning. I don't know if you picked it up, but I didn't. I wrote it down. Pete prayed, he said, and this is an exact quote, about coming and blessing today this local meeting of believers that you gave to Jesus. I don't know if you picked that up, but I did. Bless here of this place where we meet of those whom you, Father, gave to Jesus. Bingo, right on, exactly what John tells us. We had nothing to do with it. We are being brought. John 6:37, all the Father gives me will come to me. Oh, all the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So as the parents brought the children, God the Father brings us. And secondly, connected is, we're not only drawn by the Father, but we're dependent upon Jesus. We come as these little children came with nothing to contribute. Nothing. I don't like that. Because I'm good at a lot of stuff, right? I make a lot of money. I'm talented. I'm gifted. Well, you might be. But that doesn't impress God the Father. So we come as these little children with nothing. Nothing to contribute. Not our possessions, not our talents, not our sports, not our education, not our stuff. Not our name, not our good works. We come with absolutely nothing but dependent on the Holy Spirit of God who enabled us to understand the gospel that was presented to us or we read it or whatever. And he regenerated our soul and we had nothing to do with it. Pastor Tim, I don't like that because I've got to have something involved. I have to pray, right? What? Would you please show me that verse? Now, I believe prayer is a natural response, is it not? When the Spirit of God opens our heart, it's the natural response. Have mercy on me. Dead people don't pray for mercy. It is the Father drawing us. Not popular teaching in churches, but it's the Bible. And we are so dependent upon Jesus. That's why when you try to talk those people into getting saved, you ever try to do that? Aren't you frustrated? You ever talk your kids into being saved? Well, I think there are thousands of kids whose parents pushed them so hard. Just pray this prayer. Just pray this prayer. Just pray this prayer. What should I say, Daddy? Dear Jesus, dear Jesus, right? They're saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are they? I think we just read in John, it's not by the will of the flesh. It's all of God. And brethren, I'm thankful for that because if it was any other way, we are in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble. We have absolute dependent faith on the Master and the Father bringing us to the Master. And if you don't enter the kingdom that way, you're not in the kingdom. And Jesus is our Savior and the one who died for us. And the Spirit of God illuminates that truth in our heart. As the Father brings us, the Spirit draws us. I was asking myself, and we're just about finished, how can I illustrate this? And I thought, okay, let me try this. See if we can really grab this picture today. Tomorrow, on your way to work, you've got to drop by the store. You need something at the store. And you go and you park your car and you walk into CVS and you look at the counter and a baby's at the counter. Coo-coo, coo-coo, coo, whatever babies say. And you look at the stock boys and the stock gals and their little babies in the aisle. They're just crawling around. Some of them are laying on their back going. And you're going, am I in the Twilight Zone? And you're looking all around and you've got to get some medicine you can't buy over the counter. So you go back to the pharmacy, which the counter seems to always be real high sometimes or whatever. And where's the employees? Where's the pharmacist? So you're curious and you go around the back and here's this little cute baby boy and girl with their white coats on. And you're thinking, this is crazy. They can do nothing for me. So you steal the medicine and you leave because those babies ain't going to stop you, right? Don't do that. So you finally get into work, and as you enter the building, there's nobody around but babies. The security guard is out there on the front of the walkway in the concrete. He's just there playing with ants. There's a little toddler. Can't do nothing for you. You finally are able to get in, and you look around all your computer stations and everything, you know, and there's nothing but baby and toddler and baby, and you're going, this is crazy. I mean, Pat just retired, and they had some parties for her, and all she got for presents were pacifiers and diapers, right? Because <Yeah. laughs> it was all the babies. You don't know what to do. Sitting in the, you know, Joe goes in and he sees up in the big semi truck. He opens it and there's just a little kid in there, a little baby. I played it too. Grabbing the stick, she. Joe's going, what's going on? There's babies. You have to catch a flight because you have a business meeting the next day. And as you enter the plane, the flight attendants, oh, they're so cute. Just cute. They got little outfits on, and they're just like two-year-old little girls. But boy, they look cute. And as you walk in, you're able to look to the left where you can see where the pilots sit. And there in the pilot and co-pilot seat are two little baby boys. Oh, they look so cute. They got their little hat on and their little dubaflotchies up here on their shirt. You know, and around here, they look so good. And they're just up there pulling that yoke. You run out of the plane. This is crazy. You can't believe that an airline pilot would greet you with a stinky diaper. You just can't believe it. So you feel the only safe place is to go home. So you go home. Your husband will know what to do. Your wife will know how to encourage you. And you come in the house, and there is your husband or wife in the playpen, sucking on a pacifier, just having a good old time, feet kicking in the air. And you're saying, what is going on? Now, in all those scenarios, those little kids could do what? Nothing for you. And that's a crazy picture, but I hope you get the idea. No matter where you found yourself, no matter what you needed, they could do nothing, absolutely nothing. They were dependent on others. That's how we come to Jesus. As babies, as infants, can do nothing for God, nothing for no one or anyone. And Jesus was angry with his disciples because he wanted them to know that all need his grace. Even the most insignificant, the poor, the homosexual, the lesbian, the thief, the murderer, the one who's been caught up with drugs. You just put whatever you want there. Not approving those sins. But they didn't deserve God's grace, and we don't. And neither do any of those sins. And the disciples totally messed it. You must come to my kingdom as a child comes, being brought with absolutely nothing. That'll be the greatest truth. I've read some people this week that said this is the greatest passage in all the Bible. You know why? It gives you hope, doesn't it? Because I'm looking at you, and you're looking at me. Some of you. And you know me, and I know you, and ain't one of us going to earn our way into heaven, right? But this gives us hope. Not a one of us is going to be looked back on God the Father and saying, well, let me open that there book. Yeah, there it is. Tim Denton. It was May the 3rd, 1965. Were you alive? Okay. 75, all right. I know I'm a little older than you, so you're barely alive, right? Okay. Anyway, you are a sinner. God's not going to open our books and say, boy, that Tim Denton, when he was in college, now I'm safe. He was so awesome. He got a 4.0. Jesus, should we let him in? I think so, Father. Holy Spirit! In groanings that can't be uttered. Yeah, let's let him in because he was good. He got a 4.0. Hey, here's a guy that could put gloves on his hand and beat the snot out of another man. He was better than anybody else. Never been defeated. Should we let him in? Jesus, what do you think? Well, Father, I think so. Because he's a pretty good boxer. Here was a guy that had a lot of stuff. You know what? I think we should let him in. We come by grace as a child. Totally dependent. Nothing, nothing, nothing. It is a work where God reaches down and he grabs us from running away from him, which we always do. There's none that seeks God, no, not one. He grabs us and he stops us and he gives us life. And he changes us. So from that moment, we're perfect, right? Oh, no. So the only way into the kingdom is to enter it that way. And the last shorter point is blessed children. We must know that he does have the power to save. And look what Jesus does here. He says, let them come to me. You must enter that way. And then verse 16. He took them in his arms and he blessed them and he laid his hands on them. Jesus picks up these kiddos and he sets them on his lap. He holds these little bitty guys and gals. And he does something real. He bestows divine favor on them. Now grab a hold of this statement. You can think this through and you can debate on it, I guess. But if God bestows divine favor on somebody, guess what they get? Divine favor. And I believe that those children that day were blessed in such a way that they were very possibly given life right then, guaranteeing that they would respond by faith later. Now, I realize we could spend an hour discussing all the ramifications of that, but this was not just a picture of Santa Claus. Jesus gave them divine favor from the Father, and when Jesus does that, you get it. Some great scholars who I trust very much said that they believe this passage even teaches that infants and children below what we call the age of accountability, this guarantees that they're in heaven today. That God blessed them and they were representative. I'm still working on that, but I'm not fully dismissing that. Because whom Jesus blesses, he blesses. This is a great thing. Jesus has the power to save. And they brought them. And they did nothing. That's the key. Grab this and I'm almost done. They did nothing. And what did Jesus do? He gave them divine favor. Yeah, but you know me. I can't admit I'm a sinner. Well, then you can't enter the kingdom. You don't know how many people we talk to that they will not admit they're sinners. I know I do things wrong, but I'm not a sinner. Are you worthy of hell? Well, no. I'm not that bad. You come with nothing. Nothing. And that's how these kids got it. And that's how people get it today. The Father draws them. Jesus paid the price. The Holy Spirit regenerates them. And that gives us great hope. And what did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Who's the everyone? Usins? Is that the person right now steeped in some very horrible sins? Well, we believe in predestination and all that wholeheartedly, but God doesn't tell us who's predestined or not, right? He doesn't tell us to go searching for that. He tells us to spread the gospel. He tells us to be burnt to love, to be faithful. It's for everybody if they will respond. So guess what, class, as we land the plane? Are you like these parents that day? Are you hopeful? Mom and Dad, I mean, we all fail, right? If there's a parent today that thinks they're perfect, they need to be raptured, okay? But would you honestly examine today, is that my greatest desire for my kids, for my grandkids, to take them to Jesus? Is it? Has sports and education and stuff and maybe something else sort of crept in there? Do you feel that pride and joy that they do good in the classroom or the sports field as much as you do when they begin to show signs of responding to the gospel? We must recognize that Jesus is our children's greatest need. Are we like the arrogant disciples? Where we look at other people and think, well, I just wish they were off this planet. You ever think that? Guilty. Is that God's job? It is, isn't it? We cannot fail to see that we also are recipients of grace. And that'll help us to love others who are living in some deep, deep sin. And we must know that all need His grace to enter the kingdom. Why Jesus was so angry. Don't you dare start categorizing people saying they can, they can't, they can, they can't. The only they can't is if they reject the gospel. And I loved what we learned a couple Fridays ago. The greatest offense is rejecting Jesus Christ and His glory. The sins they're committing are a result of that greatest offense. So may God help us to realize that all need His grace to enter the kingdom. Had the privilege this week of, I did a funeral for a man who was, he's 91, and he was on the Normandy invasion. And I got to tell you, I got to eat lunch with him. This week I went over to his house and visited with him. I'm going to take Kenny over there sometime because he knew Kenny because they worked with the railroad. And I got to admit, I admire that man. Oh my goodness. I admire those men. You know, Pat's husband, late husband, and any of you that were in the Army, whatever, I admire. He told me he was on the second wave, and he is climbing over bodies. And he said, we had to get off the beach. We had to get off the beach. And you've seen videos of that. Pew, 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 pew. They were shooting from him. And he said, once I got to the off the beach, it was like, I said, man. And then he said when he stepped off those boats, he was in like knee-deep water. Didn't think he had to go through that water. And pew, pew, pew. I mean, I told him this week, I said, I feel like I'm sitting across from history. But you know what? As much as I respect that man needs God's grace, doesn't he? And that's what I'm hoping God will do, that God will save that man. And I have a burden for that man, and has God opened the door? But I mean, to me, I can't describe the respect I have for men like that who would be willing to be put in that situation. But do you know what? Jesus is not impressed with what that man did. And neither is God the Father. God the Father is impressed with what His Son did on that cross. And even that man needs grace. So from the greatest to the worst, we all need grace. And don't forget that God can save your children. Right? He has the power to save. He can bless. And He can change. So don't stop praying. This week, analyze some community group questions. Pick those up. One of them is, what ways can we bring our children to Jesus in our culture? What ways can we send them away from Jesus? So we can do that too, can't we? Good stuff, huh? I wish I heard this message 20 years ago. Okay, 30 years ago. How old are you? You know, I probably did hear it, right? God, help us. Help us. I thank You, Lord, that You have the power to save. You have the power to overcome our failures, to overcome our weaknesses. I pray for us as parents and grandparents that You would help us to be a tool that brings people to Jesus, our kids, our grandparents, children of this church. Burden our hearts that's what we're burdened about. Not that they throw better, kick better, jump higher. Not that they make better grades. Not that that stuff is sinful or wrong. But God, help us to realize what is most important on Judgment Day. I pray for our children and grandchildren that you would open their heart. They can do nothing. You must draw them. We pray for that. I pray for our church that you would give us a burden, a continuing burden for the kids you bring us here. Raise up teachers, raise up helpers, raise up people who, if they can't do some of that, they can pray. They can provide financially. They can. There's always ways to serve the children you've given us. Thank you for Will and for his desire to lead with our children. Will's not perfect. Will doesn't have all the answers, but I know he has a heart that says Jesus is our children's greatest need. Continue to give him wisdom and encouragement and strength. And for all those that teach, and I pray the same. What I just pray as we sing, that you'd help us to examine our hearts and to see what is most important. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that they thought they got entrance into the kingdom because of what they did, slay them. Put them to death today for that. And reach into their hopeless lives and help them to realize it is all you. We come as children doing nothing. And you give us the ability to understand the gospel and to cry out for mercy as you open the heart. Thank you for these wonderful reminders last week about marriage, this week about kids. So change us and grow us and help us. And help us to make a difference in this city. In Christ's name, amen.